please find Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 24. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, or 22, beginning at verse 24, and you'll find this on page 1637. Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 24. Now, you remember what happened here last week, don't you? From Luke 9. Some of you, I'm messing with you. Sometimes I forget my sermons too. I mean, I get that. Life is busy, but I do want this morning to begin where we saw the text last week. So in Luke 9, just so that you are brought to memory here, in Luke 9, at verse, I think it was 46, I'm going to find it, in fact. If you don't want it, it's okay, but I'm going to go back to Luke 9 for a minute. Keep my fingers in Luke 22. Go to Luke 9, and look, I think it's at verse 46, if I recall. Yes, Luke 9. Remember last week's, I spoke about the, with you together, we looked at the Jesus' beginning of Lent. And so the Lent stories of Jesus in Luke begin at chapter 9. That means that those last couple of weeks of the life of Christ before his death and burial and resurrection, take all those chapters from 9, chapter 9 through the very end, chapter 24. Now, and we said it begins at chapter 9 at verse 51. And I remember saying and reading with you, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus turned his face toward Jerusalem. Remember that? He instead of going away, he faced his troubles, his deep, deep troubles with God and with the world. He turned his face. But that passage that we read began at verse 46 of chapter 9, and it says, an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. So the context of Jesus' troubles with God and his people are among the guys who followed him, his disciples, who were arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Now we're ready for chapter 22, beginning at verse 24. Chapter 22, verse 24. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Do you get a sense of the Lent of Jesus? That they were really, really slow learners. So here it is. Anyway, chapter 22, verse 24. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. This time, Jesus responds like, he says, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood with me in my trials. Oh, my. You know the Easter story, some of you. That's a flattering comment. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brethren, your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. And Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. You will deny three times that you know me. Not one of the more pleasant Lent stories, this one. Keep your Bibles open to that passage of chapter 22. I think you're going to discover it, and there's some layered things because, well, I guess we're probably struck right away because a lot of us know some of these stories from Lent. The one about the Jesus prediction that the rooster would crow and that there would have been a three times denial of Peter before that happened early in the morning. And that gets you back in that picture of them sitting around the cold night there, around the fire in the house of the high priest. And then people came to Peter and his disciples. You guys, you look like you were with him. You dress like that. And I remember seeing you with him. Oh, no, they said. And then, says Peter, and then, wait a minute, you, I have seen you. No. You even speak like him. You got the same Galilean dialect. Remember that story? And three times, there was, no, we don't know him. We're just here for the warmth. We're like the others, just observers of the drama. And then the rooster crowed. Now, we get stuck on that part of the story, and understandably so. That's the drama. That's the drama. But I took you to that dispute thing first. Remember? From Luke 9 and Luke 22. In some sense, those are strong parts of this story. The story of Lent is a deep, long story. As I said, it begins in chapter 9 and goes right to the end of chapter 24. So Luke's bulk of the gospel there is about this, these last few weeks in the life of Jesus. And then the resurrection comes. And then an eternity is predicted in God's Holy Spirit that would include us here in Woodbridge on a March morning in 2018. In that Lenten thing, comes the truth of the lives of disciples. A dispute arose among them, these men who had followed Jesus quite considerably, quite deeply, quite a long time already, as to who of them was the greatest in the kingdom. If you were you, and you spent those years with those people, and you taught them, and you gave them, and you cajoled them, and you loved them, and you were patient with them for all those years, at least two or three. And this is the best they could come up with when you said, I'm going to die for the world. And several times now, the context is, which one of us is going to be top dog here? Wouldn't that just grind you, grate you? But a patient Jesus says, look, don't be like the kings who rule the world, the Gentiles, others. Don't be like them. They call themselves benefactors. You know, the Putins and the Trumps of the world. They call themselves benefactors. But that's not what they are, really, is implied here. They serve themselves. They argue about who is the greatest. It's why so many of them, the ones who rule in the world, are looking for self-aggrandizing. The ones who rule, how's that Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Don't be like them. No, be like the youngest. The oldest gets the deepest respect, especially in those cultures. But you be the youngest. In my family, we had 8 kids. And my youngest brother, to this day, in his 60s, still knows what it's like to be the youngest and has the little things that go on with being the youngest. And I'm a middle brother, so he already has, he's a dear guy, but a little bit of resentment still. in those cultures, like, and then Jesus gets self-referential. That's as he talks. He says, and I, you know the people who are at the table to eat and drink and who are served, you know what order of importance they are. But I have come to be your servant. So he's instilling pictures of this craziness of their standing around wondering who's the greatest when they're with the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings and the Son of God. What a patience. What a wonderful Savior and Lord this is to still be loving and to teach. But this text is, in some sense, not easy for us. Because right after that, he gets so merciful and lovely. He speaks about this kingdom that's coming. You know, like he's heard their baffling argument about who's the greatest. And then he says, but I'm conferring on you a kingdom. You've been with me, and you've stood by me, sort of, I guess, in misunderstanding ways. You've stood by me, but you get this kingdom. And it's not just any kingdom. It's the same one that my Father gave me. He says, you people who stood around arguing who's the greatest are actually going to get this kingdom. You're going to eat and drink with me. The table set before you in the kingdom of the Lord. Would that inspire you not to lie about seeing him around the fire in the on the patio some night when in the next few weeks they would take him away and they would say, this man needs to be crucified, and then they would come around and say, but you guys, you knew him, you're from Galilee, we hear the same accent as you. But no, Peter, of course, denies Jesus. You know that story now. There's Jesus. So he patiently teaches them about being servants of one another and quit this argument about who is the greatest. This is not about you being great in the kingdom as some sort of glamour position. No, it's not going to be that way at all. And then he says, and the thing you're after, this kingdom, is going to be given to you. Luke 12, fear not, little children. It is my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. They'd heard that. Fear not, little children. It's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Luke chapter 12. But here's the cruncher now for our Luke passage. And that's when Jesus turns to Peter, who'd been bragging, you know. Simon, Simon, why twice? Simon, Simon. That's a line of, some might say, condescension when you say twice. Oh my, this is hard to do. Dirk, Dirk. No, you got to see something deeper here. Something richer than that. More like the kind of thing that if you had a loving parent, would say to you. In my case, John, John, don't you know that you're loved? But look what he says next. verse 31. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. Oh, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. What's going on here? What drama is here? What does Jesus know that we don't fully understand? Satan battling over you and me? You know, the book of Job begins that way. God and Satan, in that story, it's a writing. It's a composition. And in that Job begins with God and Satan having a discussion about Job. In the book of Daniel, in chapter 10, there's Daniel gets to hear, too, that despite all the troubles that are coming, the angel reveals to him, but don't worry, Daniel, you'll be taken care of. See, what we get to see here, you gotta get into this scripture this way. What you get to see in these passages is that you were taken into a divine knowledge and hope and a gift to you that you can't really fathom. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you like wheat. But I prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail. When you sift wheat, sometimes it's done that way. Some of you are bakers. I know some of you are bakers. I don't know. You still sift wheat? Some of you, you got to do that to make that. Some of you are bakers. It's a grinding. It's not easy. You get made into smaller particles. You get reduced. You get crushed. And Satan, this is the nature of evil in the world, in the form of Satan especially. He wants to crush you. He wants to make you smaller, make you more usable for that side of the world, that evil side. Crushed, emptied, scraped, worn down with troubles and sorrows. And that's what Satan does. And he has asked for you in the way Jesus sees things. You're getting a divine glimpse here, something you don't normally understand or see at all. And this is Jesus talking to Peter before his death and his suffering and his resurrection. Before his suffering and death, resurrection, he's talking to Peter, Simon, Simon, loving, says it twice. And Satan has to be sifted, but I've prayed for you. I prayed for your life, that you will not fail. What's Peter's response? What should he have said? Verse 33, he says, "Ha, me, I'm ready to die for you. This is not good. Please, don't worry, Jesus. I'm here for you. I got your back." That's what he said. And then the one we know so well, then the rooster prophecy. We're often struck by that rooster prophecy, but don't be. So few of us hear rooster crows these days, but you know what's going to happen today and tomorrow and through the week and next month and whatever. You know, and we've said this before in this church. It gets so crazy that we say things like, "I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway." That's our being possessed by the sifting Satan. We are self-serving and we know about our frailty, that our faith is rinky-dink. It's less than a mustard seed because we hardly ever move a mountain. And what you see here in the words of Jesus is saying, Simon, I've prayed for you, and your faith will not fail. you don't know these, remember these, but I pre-share a bit now. And then when we preach on that passage together on Romans 8, maybe you remember about the groans. We said the creation groans and we groan, and the Holy Spirit groans. Why does the Holy Spirit groan? Because it says, because he prays for us with prayers and groans too deep for our understanding, because we don't know how to pray as we ought. That's what Romans 8 says. The Holy Spirit groaned. The Holy Spirit is busy praying for you and me now. And here's Jesus saying, but don't worry, Peter. I've prayed for you. You're going to be all right. See, here's the thing, folks. This is where theology comes from. This life of Christ. Let me take you to Ephesians chapter 1. It'd be good if you also went there. Ephesians chapter 1. We read that this morning. When I started to speak about thankful living, I read a little chunk from Ephesians 1. This is where theology comes from. Are you with me on Ephesians 1? It says, praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as children according to his pleasure and goodwill. That's where theology comes from. See, when Paul makes a grandiose statement like that, and because he wrote Ephesians based on the Gospels. And so when Paul heard with the others about from Simon that and this Jesus, he knew I was going to deny him. He knew around that fire, when I was keeping myself warm with the others, that we wouldn't be true to him. He knew that. And then the rooster crows. But he had said to me, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. So when Paul writes theology about that, when Paul wants to create the layers of thinking deeply about the grace of God for the church of all ages and times, then he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be his children. That's what the gospel points to. Do you get it? Do you sense the powers here that we're given? He said it elsewhere. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's the coming of Jesus. Now, I don't pretend to know how that all works, that theology. I don't pretend to have all the answers of predestination and so on. I like you, that those are mysteries. You can write books about them, and you still wouldn't grasp it, this love of God that's so mysterious. But understand this, that Paul, who wrote those things, he just simply said them, praise be to God that it's so. Praise be that one time he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. And boy, do we get sifted. It's with us day and night. It's in your children and grandchildren. It's in your work. It's in the economies. It's in the layers. Everything gets crushed and wrecked and sifted by Satan. Everywhere you see this, the hand of evil and the power of corruption, it's in every layer of life. It's in racism, bigotry, violence, you name it. The news is full of it. There's no news if there's no sifting of Satan. And it's in your personal life. What struggles do you go through in your personal lives with yourself, your thoughts, and God, and your own duplicity, and your own tiny little faith? So here this morning, God say your name. Dirk. Okay, but not blank, blank. Say your name. For me, it's John, John. Satan has asked, and now I'm a little older, he has sifted me like wheat. He has already lots of times. John, John, you say your name twice because you're loved. Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but don't worry. I have prayed for you, says Jesus. Amen. Gracious God, please make this gospel real in our lives so that we will not despair. We know it's really crazy in the world. We know the sifting of Satan is deeply there, the grinding of what's evil. And it gets worse and worse as the population increase, as the economic craziness goes on around us, as people who casually talk about bombing all hell out of people with nuclear bombs. Satan is sifting, and we know it. And we've been sifted, and we're going to be sifted this coming week and the days ahead. We know, Lord. You know. How good to know the mysteries of being called and chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, says Paul. And then you called each of us like a loving parent by name because you know us, and you say it twice. So-and-so, so-and-so. Satan sifts. But I have prayed for you, says your son Jesus. Oh God, may we always know that that's happening as we speak, as we live and breathe, as we live our lives, even within the sifting and agree to the sifting. That the Holy Spirit prays with groans too deep for our understanding. That we who figure out and try to put on our best so that we think we're the highest in the kingdom, better than others, there's your Holy Spirit and our Lord Jesus Christ praying for us, a way of saying they've covered all the bases for us already. Thank you, Lord, on this Lent Sunday for a praying Jesus who in his own suffering considered us worthy of being served. He came to serve and invite us to his table forever. Amen.